Open to the book of Ephesians. Amen. Glory to God. I don't know of anything in recent memory that has changed my life so much as this in-depth study of the book of Ephesians. It makes me want to do an in-depth study of the rest of them now. And what's sad is I thought I had done that. When I went through years ago and assimilated the books of the New Testament. And I'll tell you right now, a lot of people talk about that and not many people do it. You probably haven't done it either. Well, not unless you made a plan and stuck to it and kept a record of it. Because it's a whole lot easier to assume you've done it than to really have done it. And I took it by chapters. I just counted all the chapters in the New Testament and decided I wanted to finish assimilating the New Testament in 2 years. And it still took. That's a lot. If you finish it in 2 years, 30 times each book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Matthew through Revelations, you'll be busy if you do that in 2 years. That's the reason I say I don't think most people have done it, even though they'd like to think they've done it. Are you patting yourself on the back? No, I'm trying to get you to assimilate the New Testament. Because what's happening, these treasures are opening up to me in ways that I thought I had a grasp on them. But the way the truths keep coming now and the visions, when I say the visions, I don't mean I'm going off into deep places with the Holy Ghost. They're little teaching visions that are generated by the Holy Ghost. And I've illustrated some of them here. And even today, we might go through another one again quickly. But what's happening now, the rest of the New Testament and from the Old Testament, the scriptures are starting to line up. Now, just let me remind you why we're doing this. We're not planning on starting we're not doing this for the purpose of starting a Bible college, although that wouldn't be a bad thing to do. We're doing this so that we quit losing members of Christ or anybody else to cancer. Is that plain enough for you? Amen. We're doing this so little children don't have to die in St. Jude's Hospital in Memphis anymore. Because it's not the will of God. It's not God's plan. It's not God's kingdom come to earth. I mean, you know, people, the way I was raised, they said, well, all that stuff's already God's will. If everything going on was already the will of God, then why on earth did Jesus say, pray that his kingdom come and that his will be done here, just like it is in heaven? There's no little kids dying of cancer in heaven. So what we're really on, we're still on that journey from, you know, at this point, thank God we're not disagreeing with the Lord. You know, he said, those that believe on me in my name, you're going to do the same works I did. The works I do, you're going to do them also, and greater than these. We're not, like Dave said years ago, Lord, we're not arguing with you. We're not disputing that. But it seems like the journey from the knowledge of that verse to walking in that verse, that journey seems to be longer than our lifetimes. Very few ever make it. We are going to make it. And I'm 62 and I'm going to make it. And you're going with me. Amen? Now we're going to make it. So really what we're talking about is a journey from, can I say, positional truth to walking in that truth. So if you open to the book of Ephesians somewhere, let's start in chapter 4. Because really that's where Paul makes he starts making a transition from what we call positional truth, although I don't really want to use that word because that makes it think that makes it sound like, well, it's not really truth. No, it is really truth. What is truth? Father, thy word is truth. See, what God has done for us is truth, and it's already done. Mark said it perfectly one day. He said, the whole journey we're on is trying to walk in what's already been done for us. That's exactly right. It's the difference between I have given you the land and possessing the land. It's exactly that difference. The truth has already been given to us. It's already established for us in the realm of the Spirit. That's why Paul starts off this book in chapter 1. God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in every heavenly places. How many of y'all walking in all that? I'm not. I know it. Are you saying it's not true? No, it is true. I have it. Are you walking in it? No, I'm not. Do you have it? Yes, I do. Are you walking in it? No, I'm not. Do you have dominion over cancer? Yes. Can you demonstrate it every time? No. Not yet. Paul himself, we're going to look here in a little while, he says, I don't count myself to have attained. I haven't apprehended fully yet, but I tell you what, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I'm just looking forward. I'm pressing towards the mark. What mark is that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the mark established by the firstborn. The only pattern, the alpha of our faith. He is the beginning. That's the mark we're pressing toward. Quit looking behind you. Hallelujah. Why is the preach on me today? I don't know, but I'm trying to teach and I can't help but preach. But see, chapter 4, verse 1 is where Paul, even here in this book, now, he does this in many of his books. I mean, he starts off saying, you're God's pet. He loves you. You're his favorite. Just like Rosalie did with the children. First child come, pat, 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 you're my favorite. Little kid just smiles ear to ear, runs off, runs outside to play. Next one comes, gets on her lap, pat, 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 you're my favorite. Well, that's the way God is with you. And it's true. Paul starts off the first three chapters, this letter especially written to the Gentiles. He said, now we Jews were the first ones to believe, but I'm telling you, God has opened up this promise to the Gentiles. And I am my mission, my assignment from the Lord is to come and tell you the good news that he's included you now. And really from the Jews and the Gentiles, God has now made one new man. And you're involved in that, a new creature. You're a new creation in Christ. And in fact, we'll look at how he sums it up, all of this truth in chapter 3, and look at the transition he makes in chapter 4. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is that promise? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promised in Christ by the gospel. Glory to God. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, he's writing all this to the Gentiles. Look how he's building them up, telling them they're fellow heirs, they're partakers of the gospel in Christ. They have been given access into the unsearchable riches of Christ. I mean, he's telling them, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And now he can't stand it. It's like the magnificence of this mystery that he's been assigned to preach overtakes him. And look at this. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, not religion, family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Is he building them up or what? Does God love these people? Is he telling them about God's love? He says, I hope you can find the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, this fullness of this love of Christ, which even passes knowledge. Then he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Boy, and if the letter ended right there, a little puffed up Ephesians, I just got patted on the head. I'm God's favorite. I know I'm God's favorite. Paul told me I was. I mean, Jesus loves me so much, Paul says, it's past knowledge. It's past even finding out, yet he wants me to find out. I'm God's favorite. I really am. He loves me. You know who that reminds me of? That reminds me of Gary Carpenter. About 3 days after I got saved. Now, the first 3 days was a war because the devil kept telling me it didn't work for me. I happened to get saved in the living room of my house. I had been attending a Bible study for about 6 months, and I'd gone over all those messages, listened to them again. And about, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, I can't remember now, early in the morning, way before dawn, I'd been up all night. I bowed my knee in the living room of my house, confessed my sins as best I knew how, asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I remember the specific verse. I said, Lord, I do believe with all my heart that you've been raised from the dead. With my mouth, I confess that you're my Lord, whatever that means. I had no idea, really, but whatever it means, you're my Lord, Jesus, from here on out. According to your word, I believe I'm saved. And instantly, the devil says, no, you're not. It's too late for you. Didn't work for you. You rejected, you walked away from him. Remember when you was 15? Remember when you discovered girls? Walked away from him, didn't you? Well, all that was true. But thank God that little guy, Michael Muccio, had told me what faith is. He says, faith believes God's word. No matter what the circumstances or your emotions or anything else, God, faith believes what God says. So I remember I went right back, and this is not today's message, but for 3 days this war went on. You know, I'd go right back to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Now look here. Look here, devil. I don't even know if I said devil. I would just say it. Whoever that is talking to me. I'd say, it says right here, if I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, I'd be saved. And I did exactly that. I am saved, no matter what it feels like. I said, no, you're not. And besides that, you got a headache. And I did. You know, that war went on for 3 days. But now the third morning when I woke up, suddenly my emotions had caught up with the word. Even I knew I was saved. The grass was greener. The sky was bluer. I remember driving across the Arkansas River that day and thinking, that sure is a pretty river. You got to be saved to believe that. You got to be a new creature to look at that river and say, that's a pretty river. You know, it's about 85% sand, you know. Now, when it's full, it looks okay. But anyway, it wasn't full. Now, here's the thing, though, see. Here's what I remember that most people, I said it, but most people don't remember it. I didn't put down the bourbon for about 2 weeks. Why? Religion. What? You unrighteous outfit. You couldn't be saved. I'd been an alcoholic for about 10 years. Now, here I was. All I wanted to, from that third day on, all I wanted to do, I didn't care about my job anymore. I didn't really care about anything anymore. My family thought I had literally gone crazy. Maybe, Paul said, if we'd be mad, maybe, I don't know, but it's for Christ. All I wanted to do, I felt like I would literally die. If I did not read my Bible, it was the only source of life to me at that moment. And I'm sitting there smoking like a freight train, sipping my bourbon and coke, crying every word, even though I didn't understand hardly a thing I'm reading. Every word, I was loving Jesus. I'll never forget those 2 weeks now, because in religion's eye, they'd have condemned me to hell. But I knew I was God's favorite. I knew I had been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I knew that His sins, His blood had washed away my sins. My walk had not changed, but my heart already had. You get this? Now that's what's going on. Now, did the walk change? Oh, absolutely. It didn't take very long. But see, I'm remembering those first 2 weeks. By any outward appearance, probably, I probably looked a total wreck. I just wanted to read my, leave me alone. We're supposed to go into the office. I ain't going in today. What are you going to do? I'm going to read my Bible. Leave me alone. I'm going to read my Bible. They'll fire you. I don't care. I got to read my Bible. Why? I just got to. Sit there and read my Bible, smoke my cigarettes, drink my bourbon and coke, worship Jesus. And see, all religion would have condemned me to hell right there. But I knew, and the Lord knew, He and I had a thing going on. Yeah, there was something going on the inside that could not yet be seen on the outside. Now, within just a couple of weeks, boy, I mean, all kinds of change came to the outside. That I took my last drink within that two-week period. That was in 1980. Never had another one since. And this is, what, 2009? Never had another one, period. Pornography left the house. And I've told you before, I was proud of my pornography. One thing about Sue and I, we did not consider ourselves righteous before we got saved. We were sinners and good at it. Tried to make other sinners good at it. Tried to influence them to become great sinners like us. And I kept my Playboys. I bought the plastic covers and kept them in pristine condition. Show them off when people come to the house. Well, within 2 weeks, that left. Cussing, pretty well left. That dies hard in truckers. But well, I wasn't trucking yet. I was in a drives construction work. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is, there's a difference between righteousness of the heart and your walk. Paul right here now, see, he just got through telling these Gentiles. These Gentiles were just that before they became Christians. They were idol worshipers. They worshipped, in Ephesus, they worshipped the great goddess Diana. You can read if you want to. I'm not a great scholar on it, but you can read about their temple worship. It was very pagan. It was very lustful. It was full of all kinds of debauchery. And these people got saved. They genuinely, and you can, this letter to them is not trying to get them saved. These people are saved. They're born again. And Paul spends 3 chapters. And for all I know, they're sitting there drinking their bourbon and coke, smoking their whatever they smoked, still going to the temple. I don't know what they're doing. But see, he doesn't mention that, does he? He's talking about what God has, for chapters 1, 2, and 3, this is what God has done for you. And see, that's what separates Christianity, which is a family, from all, quote, religions. Religions are always about what man can do for God. The message of the gospel is what God has done for man. See, and it's the only one. It's the only one like that. But see, now in chapter 4, he starts making the transition. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, he's not saying they were any less righteous. And did they lose their righteousness somehow in the gap between chapter 3, verse 21 and chapter 4, verse 1? Did they lose? They were God's favorite in chapter 3. I mean, he just loves them, that know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That's you. Now I want to talk about your walk. Well, he started talking to Gary about his walk, too. He wanted my walk to be the same. What was in my heart to be manifested on the outside. See, and it took a while. It's still taking a while. Well, anyway, we're not going to go there today. That's the same thing that happened there. Now, the reason that's important to us, I'm not really teaching on sin so much today. We're talking about manifested truth so that the cripples get out of the chair. no longer just something we read about and know it's true and sing about it. And see, and I'm not against that song. I think it's a pretty song too. Savior, you can move the mountain. And he's going, Christian, you can move the mountain. Take my name and move it. You can move the mountain. I think it's a pretty song too. I like the song. But we just need to reword it just a little bit. I think it's pretty. But he's going, Does the Lord go, oy vey? I don't know if he does or not. But anyway. Believe my gospel is what, believe my gospel. Mark said it. Walk in what's already been done. Trying to walk in what he's already done for us. And that's exactly what Paul starts talking about here in chapter 4. Now, today we're going to look at some more threads. All right. What I mean by threads, throughout the Bible now. We're going to start going Old Testament, New Testament. And I thank God that Mark Jenkins finally taught that message Wednesday night. Go to Numbers chapter 17. And if you weren't here, I'll recap just a little bit, but he had a visual demonstration that was really good. Numbers 17. Now the sons of Korah and his house had a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. See, Moses is really a type of Jesus. He is through Moses came the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But he was a type of Christ. Look at it this way. Who delivered him out of Egypt? Well, it was one man. God called one man. Who did he do all the works through? Through that one man. All of the miracles, all of the plagues, everything that happened. And how did they get delivered? That one man went to the Red Sea and basically parted it and says, if you want to go, if you want to get out of Egypt, follow me. And they followed him out across. He's a type of Christ. God did all of the work through one man, Jesus Christ. He says, you want to be out of that nature? Follow me. Got it? So here in the Old Testament, God is speaking only through Moses, only through Moses, only through Moses. Well, Korah don't like that. And then Moses begins appointing certain people to do certain things, and it's according to God's direction. I mean, Moses is listening to God and doing what God says. Well, Korah, now we'll get into this maybe another time. This is the beginning of there's many paths to God. Okay, Korah's going, look, can't we hear God for ourselves? You know, this is your, hey, you know, there's more than just one way to God. The people can hear. We ought to be able to hear. So God says, well, you think so, do you? All right, bring in everybody had a rod. They used a staff in those days, a piece of wood that you'd cut off a tree, and then you season the thing and you'd use it like a staff. Well, the thing's been dead a long time. There's no branches coming off of it, of course. So they'd use those dead branches, dead sticks, as a staff. He says, bring the staff of the head of every tribe. So there's 12 of them. They bring in all 12 of these. You can read about this here in Number 17:1. So the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, and write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. Now come on down to verse 8. They did that. They brought all 12 in. So Wednesday night, Mark, he had a rod about as tall as a man here. It's about 2-inch diameter stick. And it's been cut from a tree. There's no branches or limbs or leaves or fruit. It's a dead stick. Well, y'all remember in Pharaoh's court, what happened when Aaron threw down that same stick? What happened? It became a serpent. And that's the Christ. That stick, that wood represents the cross. It represents Christ on the cross. That's the picture of that Jesus' nature becoming sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. So he became that serpent and swallowed up all of the other serpents. He literally took the sin of mankind upon himself and all of its cousins, sickness and everything else related to poverty, swallowed it up into himself. And then it became a dead stick again. But now notice this. Once they brought in all 12 of those dead sticks, that same stick. Now Aaron's rod is one of them. It's the same stick that was a snake earlier. Watch this, verse 8. So they put them all in there and they left for the night. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. And behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds in a single night. So he brings up this other stick about the same size, tall and everything. And this thing has got branches and leaves and fruit, almonds like hanging off of the thing. Life from the dead. God preached the gospel in the Old Testament. And religion still arguing, didn't Jesus die spiritually? God's going, look at the stick, it became a serpent. Well, then what happened? He became the firstborn from the dead. And I mean, it was instantaneous, full grown with fruit. The tree of life, if you'll allow me. He is. We ought to eat from that tree, I think. The tree of life, see. And it was visually stunning when he brought that other. He says, keep your eyes closed. I wanted to peek so bad. Keep your eyes closed. Because he wanted to have it up here where it would stun you like it stunned them when Moses brought that dead stick out in the history of the world. Nobody ever cut off a dead branch and left it for years, used it for a staff for years, and then life come back into that thing. Well, what's that a type of? There was never another human in history who went from life to death and then went from spiritual death back to life again. He is the first born from the dead, the first begotten from the dead species of Adam. But honey, there is fruit on that branch. Hello, fruit. How do you get an almond tree? You plant the almonds. You got that? Promise of you was on that very branch. Those almonds represent all the other trees, all the people that would come. I'm in one of them almonds. Amen. It's life from the dead. It's absolutely life from the dead. Now, go to Romans 3. With that thinking in mind, now Romans is starting to open up to me in ways that it never has before. And we're yes, sir, we'll make it with your help. Romans 3. And we need to do the whole book of Romans right now. We have hour-long services, you know, and we get snippet faith. I hate to start with a therefore. But look at verse 20. Therefore. If you back up here, what he's talking about, he's saying the Jew and the Gentile both didn't make any difference. They were all under sin. They were all of death. And he's telling you why. Because they're all of Adam. Now here's one of those teaching visions again. Remember, those of you that were here, I had Alan come up during the conference and he sat in a chair here and he represented Adam. On this side of the pulpit, the right side of the pulpit, this represents spiritual death, represents the kingdom of darkness and everything that's associated with it. It started with one man, Adam, did it not? By one man, I haven't read the verse yet, but I will. By one man, he sinned, death entered through sin. Then I had a row of chairs in front of him. You remember that? Well, then that represented all the descendants that came down. See, even Eve came out of Adam. So that DNA, that sin, came all the way down through the generations generation after generation, they're all born with that spiritual death. Then eventually, I had a row of young people here that represented one of the generations. And I made a separation because eventually God made a covenant with one group of people. So we made a separation in the chairs. Remember that? One group represented the Jews. One group represented the Gentiles. But they're all spiritually dead. The division between the two was what? It was the law. He put the law here. So that made a division. The Jews were not even allowed to really fellowship or associate with the Gentiles. It wasn't lawful for a Jew to go into a Gentile's house even. So God made this separation by the law. Go to Luke 18. Keep your place in Romans. We'll come back. But we're at Luke 18 right now. Verse 9. He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood, I love how this is worded, and prayed thus with himself. God's not even listening to this trash. He's just praying with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than any other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, back down to our illustration here. Here's Adam, spiritual death. Generation after generation after generation of people, all of them in Adam, all of them having that same spiritual death. God makes a separation between Gentile and Jew. So here we've got, even in the Jews here now, we've got a Pharisee and a publican. Are they both descended from Adam? Do they both have spiritual death? But the one decides, he says, God, look at me. I give tithes of all I possess. I'm doing all this right stuff by the law. I am righteous. I am righteous. I am righteous. And God's looking at him, and that line goes right back to Adam. And he goes, no, you're a sinner who's trying to change your nature by works, but you're still what you are. You're still what you are. You're still a sinner. You're still part of a dead tree. No amount of good works, see, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. What was the purpose of the law? It tells you in the same verse. By the law is the knowledge of sin. See, that guy who says that, if he gets honest with God, now he may be keeping part of the law, but the requirement was what? You got to keep it all. And even anybody should realize, if I was keeping it all, I would not have to keep sacrificing the sheep. Better kill another sheep. It never dawned on that Pharisee, why am I still killing sheep? Because he's not able to keep the law. Nobody was able to keep it. Now the publican over here, at least he's just honest and goes, this is the guy with the bourbon and coke and the smoking and everything. And he's going, I know I'm a sinner. I have no capacity to have some kind of righteousness over here. I'm just a sinner. God have mercy on me. He says, I am exactly going to do that. If you humble yourself and receive what I've done for you, you can be exactly that. Now let's go one more. Who was in the New Testament, the book of Acts, who is the ultimate Pharisee? Saul of Tarsus. He was the one with more zeal persecuting the church. I mean, he says, I am righteous. I know I'm righteous. And these Christians are not. I mean, he had letters and authority from Jerusalem to have them arrested and brought back and some of them executed. He was the man holding the coats there while they stoned Stephen to death. And I believe it was because it was by his authority that they were doing it. He had letters for that very purpose. So here we have the ultimate Pharisee. Righteous. in his own sight. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. But see, until he met Jesus, Saul himself, is he still of the line of Adam? He's still, you can trace that sin nature all the way back. No amount of good works, nothing he could do could separate him from that death. Well, once he met Jesus, everything changed. Philippians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Gary, why don't you mark these before you come? I'm not sure where we're going. Have clues. Some of the verses we went to on here, some not. Now here, Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Now who he's talking about here is the Judaizers. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. These are the people that would come around behind Paul, the Judaizers, and say, well, okay, we're not really denying that, you know, Jesus is Lord. But to be complete, you have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. He says, beware of them. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. Boy, there's a lot right there. And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, in the flesh, if you'll allow me, this was when Paul was still over here on the right side, generation after generation after generation. He's living now. He's a Jew, all right. He's got a covenant with God, and he's trying to keep the law. He says, I'm one of those. I'm going to keep it. Nobody else might, but I'm going to keep it. And so all of his confidence of being righteous before God is based on everything he's doing in the flesh. Now, he starts listing all of that. And he says, if anyone has confidence, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. What do you mean, Paul? Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So he's got it by birthright is what he's saying. He's giving you his pedigree in the flesh. I am the son of so-and-so, who is the son of so-and-so, who goes all the way back to Benjamin, a son, one of the 12. As touching the law, a Pharisee, the strictest sect. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, does he mean by that he perfectly kept every jot and tittle? Well, if he did, he's the only human that ever did it. No, what it means is he did his best, and whenever he failed, he would offer the appropriate sacrifice, which would remove the sin by the law, the righteousness which comes by the law, blameless, because he did what he could of it, and what he couldn't, he offered the appropriate sacrifice. Well, that would make you blameless according to the law. But notice, all of that, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That's going to mean so much more to you in just a minute. That I may win Christ and be found. God, that's been in my Bible these last 30 years. And suddenly it's so much coming alive. Be found where? Not in Adam anymore. In Christ. See that line? Here's the problem. Here's the problem. If you go with this vision again, generation after generation, spiritual death, spiritual death, spiritual death, all the way down to Saul of Tarsus, who's doing his best to keep the law. And if he fails, he offers the appropriate sacrifice, persecuting the church. He's trying to please God. But once his eyes are open, if he does look back, oh God, I'm still a descendant of Adam. Nothing I do can separate me from that spiritual death. I'm still the same creature that I was because I'm in Adam. But see, the thing of it is, when you get born again, the same Paul, he writes to the Corinthians, he says, we don't know any man after the flesh anymore. We used to know Jesus after the flesh, but now, if you're born again, we don't know anybody after the flesh anymore. Because what Paul had to do, all of his pedigree, all of his accomplishments, all of that, when he surrendered to Christ, Paul and all of his accomplishments walked right over to the cross. He says, I am crucified with him. Everything died. Saul of Tarsus, the descendant of Adam down through the generations, although he wouldn't have said it that way, the son of Benjamin, the son of so-and-so, all the way down my pedigree. I counted all but nothing. I died on the cross with his spiritual death. I was in Christ on that cross. I died with him. Why? So that I no longer be found in Adam, but I can be found in Christ. And I have the righteousness now, not by the flesh, but which is by faith of what he has done for me. See, I had that righteousness as a free gift positionally. That same day that I bowed my knee in the living room of my house, with a house that reeked of nicotine and bourbon, pornography in the closet, I hadn't got rid of it yet. I had that positional righteousness, that truth, as a free gift the day I was born in Christ. But my walk had a long way to catch up with that. And then chapter 4 comes. Now I pray that what he's given you, that your walk begins to demonstrate on the outside what he's already done for you on the inside. But see, for what's happening, I've still had this religious thought in my mind because it was so ingrained in me growing up. Well, he loves you. This is all true. He died for you. He paid the price for your sin. Yes, your sins have been blotted out. He remembers them no more. Yes, he loves you. But the picture they painted, they put me right back over here, back over on the dark side. Because they'd say, yeah, he loves you, but it's all just positional. You're still an old sinner saved by grace. That is the big lie. And that's, I thought I was free of that years ago. And positionally, I was. But now I'm starting to find out he didn't just legally give me righteous. I'm going to say it this way. He put a righteous generator in my heart. Like Adam put a sin generator in my heart. And no matter what, how hard I tried, like Saul of Tarsus, I could try and try and try, but eventually that sin generator, it's going to win again. And what I really am would manifest. Now he's going, I took out that generator. The prophet saw it this way. I'm taking out that old stony heart. I'm putting a heart made of flesh in you. I'm removing that old nature. I'm putting my spirit on the inside of you. That, why? So you'll be able to walk in my ways. It's not just righteous, a positional truth. He has literally, truly, manifestedly, how can I say it? There is a righteousness generator on the inside of you, and it's called a new nature. It's called Christ in you. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now let's get all that from the Word. Romans, again, is just coming alive now. Go over to Romans 5:17 now. See, and I hate to start off with 4. It's hard to start with any of these verses. 4. For if by one man's offense, death reigned. R-E-I-G-N-E-D. Did it reign? How much did death reign? Of all the millions of people, billions, I guess, born of Adam, in how many, what percentage did death reign? I'd say 100%. You talk about something that reigned. 100% is a lot. But notice, much more. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall what? Reign in life, by one Jesus Christ. Now, let's wait a minute. Stop. Death reigned. He's drawing an analogy on purpose here. Let's don't go over it too quick. Was there any cancer in the garden? Was there tornadoes in the garden? Was there hurricanes in the garden? Was there any kind of sickness, people starving to death? What about rape, murder? Nothing like that. All of that, when it says death, it doesn't mean just spiritual death. It doesn't mean just physical death. It means death in all of its cousins, in all of its forms. Death reigned. Boy, has it ever. And in 100% as far as I can see. But it says those that receive the abundance, not a little bit. We're going to have to become better receivers. Those that receive, apparently it's possible to receive a little grace. Can you look at that verse? Those that receive, it says abundance. Why say that if it's not possible to receive a little? What that means to me is I received a little. I can go to heaven, but I'm not really changed. That's a little bit of grace. See, he's trying to get us to believe what it says in Ephesians 1. God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. The land is already yours. Come and possess it. Going on here. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now see, that's why Saul was willing to give up all of his righteousness according to the flesh. His pedigree according to the Jewish ancestry, his righteousness as a keeper of the law. He says, I'm willing to give all of that up because none of that can change who I am. I'm still a descendant of Adam. If I will receive Christ and the abundance of what he's done for me. All of that righteousness I count as dung because it was done by a sinner. I'll give all that up and I'll just step over here and I'm going to receive the gift of righteousness, which was paid for me by someone who is not a sinner. And it's given to me as a free gift. I believe I'll take that one and be found in Christ. I'm not even descended from Adam. And this is why of all people now Saul could say, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew. I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, you know, Jew of the Jew. He says, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a publican. We're both sinners, descended from Adam. The only thing that matters is, are you a new creature? Have you been born of the last Adam? Are you today found in Christ? See, I keep going back to it because he keeps taking me there. I was in Christ that morning, about 2 a.m. on the 4th of July, 1980. I made that transition from death to life. On the outside, no sir. On the inside. I didn't know it then. I'd had a lot of religion tell me for years that I didn't know my heart changed in the sense of a new spirit. I didn't know anything about the born again trail, really. All I knew was forgiveness at that point. But boy, I remember like it was yesterday. Nobody in 1,000 years could convince me that my spirit didn't go from death to life. I loved the Lord, and his word was, I felt like, I didn't even know what Job said at that point, but it was like, I esteem your word more than my necessary food. That's exactly the way I felt. I had to eat this or I'm going to die. And I ate it. I'm still eating it today, and it's good. People, we are not who religion says we are. He's trying through this book of Ephesians and trying to change that prophecy that came through my own mouth. He says, he is intent on convincing us that we are his child to the same degree we used to be convinced we were man's child. Miracles come naturally in that atmosphere. Nothing is impossible in that atmosphere. But you know you're a child of the living God, being given the gift of righteousness, and you have come to reign in his stead. Cancer, where are you? Cancer, where are you? I've come to have dominion over you. Well, let's finish this here in Romans. Verse 17 again. For if by one man's offense death reigned, ruled by one, much more they which receive. See, you know why I think that much more? Not only are you yourself going to walk free from sin, free from condemnation, free from destructive habits. That's where you possess the land. That's where you're walking. That's really Ephesians 4. That's what Paul was talking to them about. That your walk, your personal walk, change. Don't be involved in fornication. Don't be involved in all that stuff. But see, that much more, that ruling and reigning eventually goes beyond just your life. And you began ruling and reigning over cancer in somebody else's life. Start taking dominion over those that have that are possessed with devils and those that are in the insane asylums and little children that the devil is killing. And religion says it can't be stopped. And I say it can be stopped because the word says it can be stopped. Glory to God. Much more, much more. That's in there for a reason. Much more. They which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, yes, sir. We could go on there, but there's one more important point. Now back to Ephesians. We started in Ephesians. We're going to finish in Ephesians today. One of the most, probably the most familiar passage in Ephesians is the armor of God in chapter 6. I taught on it years ago at the Bible study. It's all good. It's all good. But my understanding of what that armor of God means now is so changing. See, how did I defeat the devil that first 2 or 3 weeks? It was my understanding of the gift of righteousness. Because I knew I wasn't walking righteous. I couldn't look at myself for sure. You know? But I know I defeated him. And I kept winning because I trusted in his righteousness. So my only concept of put on the breastplate of righteousness, he gave me his. And that's true. And you know, that alone was enough to win. I won the war. I kept, praise God, I've never been back to the bars, never went back to that lifestyle, all these some odd, almost 30 years now. But see what's happening now. He's not wanting to just forgive us and leave us the way we are. He's wanting that righteousness to become not just something we possess on the inside and still living like a heathen on the outside. He wants that righteousness to be put on. It's the same thing he talks about there previously. He says, put off the old man, put on the new man. Well, here he's saying, put on the armor of God. Honey, that armor is the new man. It's when righteousness makes it from the inside to the outside. And you're not any more righteous than you were before. It's just your walk now is walking worthy of what he's already done for you. You're walking in what has already been given you. You said it good. Now watch this. I'm just going to look at the first three because I got 3 minutes. Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now this week, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what in the context? What was it in John 8? He who sins is the servant of sin. He said, I don't care what religion told you. I don't care what they said in the denomination you grew up. He come to set you free, Christian, from sin. Not just the penalty of it. Not just the condemnation of it. He came to set you free from having to do it. And if you don't have that first, you're never going to walk in righteousness. Until you have that, now Dave had to go through this. You know, you can take it in any arena of life. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Now in this case, he was just talking about, took me out of prayer. He just talked to me again about it the other day. And he's, well, I'd be a lot further along if the devil hadn't taken me out of prayer. Well, the devil made me do it. And finally God says, well, if the devil took you out, then exactly how did you get back in? The devil can't make you do anything. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Sin itself. Boy, I never heard that in the denominational church. But see, if you know that, and only if you know that, can you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Because it comes from the inside out. I am a child of the living God. I am spawned of the spiritual loins of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. I am not an old sinner saved by grace. I have been crucified with Christ. It's not I that liveth, yet it's I, but it's really not I. It's Christ in me. It's that new nature. I'm a new creature in Christ. See, but only then can you put on that righteousness. And what I mean is walk in it, manifested. You've got it on the inside, but only if you believe that truth. I've been set free from sin. Whew. Breastplate of righteousness. What's the next piece? It's peace. The next piece of the armor? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, yes, we're supposed to go teach the gospel that God through Christ has made peace with man. But it's more than that. Dave's series is so perfect. Peace, the aggressive weapon of God. See, I know what it is to know he loves me and walk in condemnation all the time. Why? Because I smoked for eternity in 3 days. That's one of them I couldn't get rid of. I could not get rid of it. All that other stuff left, I could not get rid of the smoking forever. I had to live in the promise of God alone that he loved me. First three chapters of Ephesians, if you will. But really, I felt condemned. How many times a day? I've smoked about 3 packs a day. Every time, was there 20 in a pack? Every time you light one. 60 times a day, condemn, condemn, condemn. Go to the blood, go to the blood. I'm a 1 John 1:9 expert. I've been there so much, you'll find little places in front of the altar where my knees have been. There's a little depression there. 1 John 1:9. Because I felt condemned all the time. See? We wish that, and it's not in a lot of new Bibles, you know. Romans 8, I got to quit, but Romans 8, 1. Now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And a lot of translations end right there. Did you know that? You look at yours. If it does, throw it away. Really? I'm serious. Who in the world would trust a Bible like that? Because the rest of it says, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. I know what it is to be a Christian who loves God, justified in the Spirit, received the gift of righteousness, but walk in condemnation all the time. Why? Because I have not yet put on the breastplate of righteousness. Why? I have not yet believed the truth. See you in 30 minutes. Praise God.